We're going to be here in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21. Matthew chapter 16. I'll start reading there in verse 21 and go down to the rest of the chapter there. The Bible says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." There in verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, come to You again now, and I pray, Lord, that You'll use me here today. I pray You'll fill me with Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, You'll give me Your power. I pray, Lord, that You'll give me Your words, Your clarity of thought here this afternoon. I pray that You use me here, and I pray You do what only You can do, and that's to speak of the hearts of people here today. And Lord, we'll just give You all the glory for everything that's done here as we look at this command of following You. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it is possible for us to take God's presence for granted. We assume that just because Jesus said He would never leave us, He would never forsake us, that He would follow us wherever we go. You see, Jesus does not follow us. We are to follow Jesus. We do not invite God alongside us for the ride, you know, for Him to basically provide life insurance to us so that we can go about life pleasing our own selfish flesh. He wants us involved, He wants to be involved in our activities. He wants to be the leader, the ruler, the king of our life. He wants us to be living our life for Him. For Him. Totally sold out to Him. In John 15:16, He says, "Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." You see, following Jesus, the way the Bible talks about here, following Jesus is going to require absolute obedience on our part. He does not seek our advice on the path that our life should go. He does not ask us what we think is best for our life. He knows what is best for our life. He created you, He created me, and He knows what's best for us. He doesn't need our suggestions. But He tells us here, He mentions something about a cross. Taking up a cross. Taking up our cross. You see, everything starts at the cross. Everything starts at the cross. You can never follow Jesus the way He says here unless you have first taken up your cross. Your cross is God's will for your life. Your cross is God's will no matter the cost. No matter where or what happens upon your life or what you go through in life, your cross is following Him. But ultimately, we have a choice, right? We have the choice to do that. He's given us a free will. He has not enforced that upon us. We have a free will to take up our cross. Many of us have health problems, right? Many of us have health problems. Some of us may have a rebellious child. Some of us might have some other infirmity or something else going on in our life. But listen, do not mistake those things, those circumstances, as your cross to bear. That's not what we're talking about here. You see, neither circumstances you face or the decisions you have made are your cross. What are we talking about here then? What we are talking about is your cross will be for you to partake in Christ's sufferings as He accomplishes His will for your life. We talked a bit about that. I don't know if that was last week or a couple weeks ago. The sufferings of Christ and how we go through life and sufferings come upon us for His will, and for His glory. In Philippians 3:10, the Bible says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. You see, most of us are willing to share the blessings of Christ. We're willing to share those, but very few of us want nothing to do with the sufferings of Christ. But we don't want that part. We don't pray for that part. We don't want that part. You know, we pray against that part. But Paul is saying here, hey, Paul is saying he wanted to suffer right along with Christ. I want to suffer with Christ. Suffer for the same cause. Suffer for proclaiming the gospel. Suffer for proclaiming the righteousness, the salvation that is in God through Jesus Christ. You see, there is no Christianity without first coming to the cross. Christianity is the cross. And if you're expecting a relationship with God that does not require suffering, then Christianity, Jesus Christ, is not what you're looking for. God's will for you and me involves a cross. You see, you got to come to the cross for salvation. That's a given. You must come to the cross for salvation. And then he says here, we've got to come to the cross to follow Him. We've got to follow Him. Take up your cross and follow Him. Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ at any cost, no matter the cost, whatever it takes? Are you willing to go to the fiery furnace from this morning? You see, that's the only way we can truly follow Jesus Christ, from what the Word of God says. That is the only way we can follow Him. So let me ask you, are you following Jesus Christ? Number one, are you following Him when we complain and we murmur? In Jude verse 16, it says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Now the word murmur there is defined as to grumble, to complain, to utter complaints in a low, half-articulated voice, right? We mumble under we complain. Right? Anybody ever done that? We mumble, we grumble, we complain, we gripe and we moan. You know, it's funny. We will complain about anything and everything. And you know what? We're so bold. Usually, we don't care who hears us. We will proclaim and we'll complain from the rooftops and we'll shout it out. But are we following Jesus when we do that? Oh, it's too hot. It's too cold. The preacher preached too long. He preached too short. The pews are too hard. The carpet is the wrong shade of blue. Whatever it is, we complain, right? You mean come to Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday night? We complain about anything and everything we can, but are we honoring the Lord when we do that? Can we say that Jesus is our Lord when we do that? Can we say that we are truly following Christ when we murmur and complain? You see, when we murmur and we complain, that's all flesh. That has nothing to do with being in the Spirit. The Bible commands us that we're to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:6, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. In Romans 8:8, it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we're not pleasing God when we're complaining and murmuring. We're not pleasing God when we're walking in the flesh. We're not pleasing God when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, as we talked about last week, that moment of salvation has indwelled us. We have all of the Holy Spirit that we need to live a victorious life. But too many times we get filled with what? The flesh. We get filled with the flesh and we suppress the Holy Spirit, and it's supposed to be the opposite way. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit if we're going to please the Lord. If you would, turn over to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Familiar portion of Scripture here. The Israelites have just come out of bondage, out of slavery. Look at verse 2 there. They come out of bondage and Moses is leading them out into the desert there. And get this in verse 2, and it says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." Look down there at verse 7. It says, "And in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us?" And Moses says, "This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against Him." And listen, "And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us." You might want to underline that, "but against the Lord." They're against the Lord. When we murmur and complain, we're not murmuring at other people or even at ourselves. We're murmuring against the Lord. You see, how quickly do we forget? How quickly we forget. We were talking about something with the election the other day, and I said, you know, we have our mind, you know, we have a short memory. People have a short memory, but how quickly we forget about the blessings of God. How quickly, just a month earlier, God had miraculously delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. And here they are committing a sin, they're murmuring, they're complaining, and the Bible says it's all against God. You see, we like to think in our minds, we remember things about our past, and it wasn't really how it went. We think about, oh, the good old days. Right? We think, oh, the good old days. Yeah, I remember the good old days. The only thing is those good old days aren't exactly how we remember the good old days to be. Because when we were living in those good old days, they weren't really the good old days, were they? That we remember. It wasn't like that. And the same thing here with the Israelites, they were in slavery. They were slaves. They never had enough food. Slaves do not have enough food. They weren't eating ribeye steak and crappie. You know, that wasn't happening. Right? They did not have plenty of meat, plenty of food. They were slaves. And the thing is, they just witnessed God do a great and mighty thing. And they're complaining. Verse 8 tells them that their complaining is against the Lord. You see, when we murmur and complain, it's against the Lord. When we complain about whatever we're complaining, we complain, oh, the church this, and the pastor this, and my wife this, and my husband this, and we complain about the job, and we complain about the weather, and we complain about the house, and we complain about all these things. Never satisfied, so we're always complaining, but our complaining is against God. God has given us those blessings, but what we're really saying too is, God, I don't think you're capable. I don't think you're able to help me in this situation. I got to take it into my own hands. Right? I don't really trust you. So we start complaining. But you know that part of following Him, here as the Bible talks about, is trusting Him. He's worthy to trust Him for salvation, right? You know you've trusted Him for salvation. Can you trust Him with your life? Can you trust Him with everything else in your life and just follow Him? In Ephesians 4:29, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now that word corrupt, it means rotten. It means foul, putrid, polluting. That's what comes out of our mouth. Putrid talk, polluting talk, the lying, cussing, ungodly talk, you know, those worthless conversations. The small talk that we talk about. Remember, one day we're going to have to give an account for every idle word. Every idle word. You see, our words, the Bible says, is to minister grace unto the hearers. We can't do that if we're murmuring and complaining. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? From out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Right? We see, when we speak things, it's because it's already in there. It's already in the heart, and so it's just freely coming out. It's freely coming out. But God is aware of all that. In Psalm 139, verse 1, He says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Verse 4 says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." He knows all the words we're going to say. We think, oh, I'm by myself. Oh, He's not going to hear me. No, He hears us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. And you know what? He keeps track of those words. You know what else He keeps track of? The number of hairs on our head. Now, for me, that decreases by 1,000 every day. All right, you're still awake. Okay. Philippians 2:14 tells us to do all things without murmuring and disputing. We're to do what? All things. Everything. We're not to complain. We're not to murmur. The children of Israel had just witnessed God do a great and mighty work. He freed them out of bondage. Freed them out of slavery. And the first thing they do is start complaining. And that's not going to change. That's going to continue on the whole time. They're going to be complaining. But in all aspects of our life, we shouldn't complain. I mean, like I was saying this morning, if you're born again, you know you're going to heaven. You never have to go to hell. You shouldn't be complaining about anything, right? We know that this home, this place is not our home. We're just passing through. Right? We not need to get too caught up in the things that go on here because this world is not our home. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, the Bible says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." All I'm saying is, are we following Christ when we murmur and complain? Number two, are we following Christ when we doubt Him? When we doubt the Lord, can we truly say we're following Christ? Over in Matthew chapter 14, the story, I've mentioned it quite a bit, but Jesus puts the disciples in the boat and it tells them to go to the other side and a storm comes. You know the story. And in verse 29, the Bible says, Jesus comes onto him walking in on the water. In verse 29, it says, "And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Where did he doubt? Peter is actually got out of the boat in the storm. They've been out there all night long. Peter sees Jesus coming, realizes it's Jesus. He gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. Right? A miracle happens. Most amazing thing happened. That's a miracle. But somewhere along the line, Peter took his eyes off of the Lord, right? Took his eyes off of the Lord. And oftentimes I thought maybe he got distracted by a wind or a wave. But I got to thinking, I'm like, what if Peter turned around and looked at the boat and says, "Hey guys, why am I the only one out here? Why am I the only one going soul winning? Why am I the only one preaching the gospel? Why am I the only one driving a bus? Why am I the only one visiting kids? Why am I the only one sweeping the floor? Why am I the only one taking the garbage out? Why am I the only one?" I'm just saying maybe it wasn't the wind. Maybe he got caught up in looking around. You see, that's what happens when we start looking around. We start doubting. We're taking our eyes off of the Lord. And then we sink. You see, we start looking at this world around us, this wokeness that's going on. The economy, the wickedness, the presidential election, and we think, how are we going to live in this wicked world? What are we going to do? How are we going to survive in this world? We get our eyes off of Jesus and all those things bombarding me. Oh, and we get overwhelmed. But the Bible keeps it simple. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I think I quote that verse most every service, but it's real. It's real. Seek Him. When these times of difficulties come, when these times of uncertainties come, when the trials come, keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Don't get distracted on what's going on around us. Seek Him. If we would do that, I bet we'd have more victories in our life. I bet we wouldn't be discouraged as much. I bet we wouldn't be defeated as much. I bet we wouldn't let the little things get us down. You ever known some people with all these little things just keep attacking? Say, man, get your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. And all those little things take care of themselves. Keep your eyes on the Lord. That's what happened with Peter. He doubted. He doubted at some point, wherever it was, he doubted, took his eyes off of the Lord. Hey, we need to take our eyes off of the news, maybe. Has the news bombarded you? The presidential election bombarding you? Take your eyes off of that for a little while. Get in the Bible. Hey, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever else is out there, all those things, I don't have any of them, right? But so many people, they live on it. They live on it all day long, and they get up. And I woke up this morning. I put my shoes on. I went to the bathroom. I made breakfast. I'm eating breakfast. Right? And that's their life. Come on now. Why not? Here's a thought. Why not, instead of posting all that and living on Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and TikTok, why not get up, read your Bible? Why not get up and pray? Why not get up and go soul winning? Why not just get up and serve the Lord and do something and not waste our time and our life doing that? And so when those little things come upon us, we'll have power. We'll have power because we'll be filled with the Spirit and not filled with the flesh. Because you can't be on those internet sites and not get filled with the flesh. You can't be filled with the Spirit living in those sites, right? Can't do it. What happens? We forget to pray. We've been talking about prayer a lot, and all those things take the place of prayer, right? Not only do they take the place of Bible reading, but prayer. And this is basic, right? Basic, simple stuff. But a lot of times we need reminders on it. We need reminders. During the World War II, there was this Marine who was serving in the South Pacific, and his platoon was under fire, and they were trying to signal to their other comrades that they had taken this hill. And their sergeant issued an order for a man to take the American flag and raise it onto a pole to let the other units know that they had taken this ground. As he grabbed the flag, he ran out across the field and went to raise it up, and as he was about to raise it up, he was shot and killed. Finally, there was a young private who spoke up, and he said, "Sergeant, in just a few minutes it'll be 4 o'clock, and if you let me wait until 4 o'clock, I will take that flag and I will raise it up on that pole." The sergeant thought for a moment and said, "Okay, son." So at 4 o'clock, that private jumped out of that foxhole, ran over and picked up that flag, and then he ran to that pole and he raised it up on that pole as fast as he could. That American flag flew proudly that day on that pole, and he turned and he ran and he headed back to the foxhole, and he jumped in that foxhole and he made it safely without a scratch or anything. Now, as you can imagine, the people were cheering him on, right? They're cheering him on, and the sergeant came over to him and said, "Son, why is it that you wanted to wait till 4 o'clock to do what you did?" And the private said, "Well, sir, it's like this. It's 4 o'clock here, but it's 6 a.m. back in Georgia. And my mom loved Jesus, and she told me that every morning at 6 a.m. she'd be on her knees praying for my safety. I knew I would be safe while my mama prayed for me." See, we gotta pray. We can't let anything take the place of prayer and Bible reading and all those simple, easy things. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hey, we just need to trust Him. Times of doubt will come. Times of trials will come. Just trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He's going to direct your paths. He's going to take care of you. So the question is do you follow Jesus when we doubt Him? Number three, do you follow Him when we take Him for granted? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, you want to turn over there? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 19 and 20. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Do we follow Christ when we take Him for granted? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. If thou do at all forget the Lord thy God." Do we ever take Him for granted? Do we ever take the Lord for granted? That means that we do not appreciate Him like we should. We forget what He has done for us. We forget the sacrifice paid for us. We take Him for granted. Our salvation becomes watered down. Our salvation becomes something that we'd taken care of it so long ago. We take Him for granted. Hey, in this country, coming to church, we take for granted. Reading the Bible, we take for granted. But you see, that's not free. Many people had to die along the way. Many people were sawn asunder, burned at the stake, had their, tortured, many thousands of people tortured so that we can have a Bible. In the past year, there's been over 360 million Christians, or 1 in 7 believers, around the world that suffer persecution for their faith. And every day it's estimated that at least 16 people are killed for their Christian faith. Every day, 16 people killed around the world. Right? Around the world. But they don't show that on TV. You're not going to find that on the news channel here. Right? So many of us take the Lord for granted, especially here in the United States. We get so used to the blessings of the Lord, and we just think that Jesus is following us around and waiting to make us happy, and how He's going to bless me this day, and everything just becomes watered down and watered down. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Jesus never taught us, He never told us in the Bible that following Him would be easy. He never said we were going to be without trial. And I don't know where this came from. You know, it's like people think you get saved and life's going to be great and hunky-dory and there are never going to be any trials. But remember, Jesus died on the cross. It was the religious people that wanted to crucify Him. The mansion is not here on earth. Remember John 14, the mansion is in heaven. There are many mansions in heaven, right? And if you're saved, one of them's for you. One of them's for me. You know what He is concerned about with? He's concerned about you being holy, not happy. He's concerned about us being holy. In Revelation chapter 4, in verse 8, the Bible says, "And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's going on round the clock in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. You see, God didn't create us to be happy. He created us to be holy. Like our Bible verse, He created us to be holy. And verse 9 tells us, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." That's why we're here. That's why you were created. That's why we were born. That's why we were brought into this world, to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in heaven. Holy, 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 who liveth forever and ever. They worship Him all day long. Holy, holy, holy. Do we do that? Do we do that here? Do we do that in church? Do we do that at home? What does our life look like? Are we serving the Lord? One way to find out if you really love the Lord, the Bible says in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, which ones? All of them. All of them. Well, where are they at? They're in the Bible. There's more than just 10 as well. There's more than 10. More than 10. You got to obey them all. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you keep His commandments? Do we keep His commandments? How many do we keep? Do we take the Lord for granted? Do we take the Lord for granted? Let me give you one more here. Do you follow Jesus when we think His goodness and His mercy are not enough? When we think that His goodness and mercy are not enough to deliver us, when we think His goodness and mercy are not enough to protect us, when we think that His goodness and mercy are not enough to preserve us, and the list goes on, but when we think His goodness and mercy are not enough, remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve hell, right? That's what the Bible says. But mercy is new every morning. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We know that. What I've earned as a sinner is death and separation from God for forever in a place of the lake of fire forever and ever. We know that. We know that death is not the end. Many people teach, many churches teach that you just die and that's just it. You go to a grave and that is it. Other people teach, you're being reincarnated and come back as something better. No, that's not it. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed on the man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment coming, but His mercy is good. His mercy is new every morning. But do we take Him for granted? Will we think His mercy and His goodness are not enough? You see, it's because of His mercy that we don't have to go to that place of eternal flame. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Comforter has come. We sing the song. The Comforter has come. It's that Holy Spirit in us that makes us a new creature, that puts us on a new path. Hey, listen. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. If you're listening over the internet, none of us are good enough to get to heaven on our own good works. You got to come to Jesus Christ. He paid it all on the cross of Calvary. His goodness, His mercy, His love, His grace. Count it all up, whatever it is. But He paid it all on the cross of Calvary by dying in your place and in my place by dying. And He was buried and He rose again the third day. And all we had to do was come to Him by faith and believe on Him. And that's simple. But are we living our lives knowing we're going to heaven? Are we living our lives in light that Jesus could come back today? Or do we take Him for granted? Do we think His goodness isn't enough? Do we think His mercy isn't enough? Do I feel like I have to take control of the matter? I have to put things in my life in control of me? Or do I just do what Matthew 16:24 says? So turn back over there if you would. Back where we started. You see, are we living a life pleasing to the Lord? Are we following Jesus? Remember I said in the beginning there's some things we had to do. He says there in Matthew 16, starting in verse 24, He says, then Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Hey, if you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to deny yourself first. We're going to have to deny ourselves. That's why Paul says, I die daily. You have to die daily. There's no other way around it. So to be able to provide reasonable service, I have to die daily to the flesh, to the pleasures of the flesh. I have to die daily to the bombardment of the world. Right? We wonder why so many young people don't want to come to church. It's because the devil and the bombardment of all the world, the lure of the world, the bright lights in the big city. You got to deny yourself. You got to deny yourself. And He says, take up his cross and follow Him. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard work. You're going to fight the devil. You're going to fight temptation. You're going to fight yourself. You're going to fight the flesh. You're going to fight the world. You're going to fight co-workers, family members, friends. It's going to come. But He says you got to take up your cross and follow Him. And you do that by denying yourself. Verse 25 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would a man give? What would you give? Would you give anything? It's not worth it, is it? The pleasures of this world, the riches of this world, To get all you can get from this world is only temporary. If you could get anything this world offers, whatever it is, it would only be temporary. Eternity is a long time. Eternity is a long time, and the Bible teaches that one day everybody will stand at the judgment. Whether you're saved or lost, there's two different judgments, but every saved person will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will give an account of our lives. Were we following the Lord? Were we following Jesus Christ? Did we live for Him? Let me tell you this as I close. True happiness in life and victory in life will come when you surrender your life over to Christ. You will fight. You will not be happy. You will have discontent, discouragement, defeat in your life until you surrender your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. You give up your will for His will. You'll experience freedom. You will experience joy. I mean, the list just goes on and on. You'll experience victory that you cannot find anywhere else. You cannot find anything that I'm talking about in the world, in the pleasures of the world, in the things of the world. And that's what Jesus is teaching here today. Our own will is going to lead to trouble, heartache, bondage. But when you surrender wholly over to the Lord, you surrender your will over to His will, take up your cross and follow Him. Who's with me? Who wants to take up their cross and follow Him? Anybody? You've got to deny yourself first. Deny ourselves. Won't you surrender your will over to His will today? Let's pray.